Okay, I'm reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the beginning, right through to chapter 2, verse 16. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die.
Brilliant. Thank you for that reading. It's a longie, isn't it, for a Friday night? Simon's prayer, but I'm going to pray again because I think we all need God's help. I certainly do. Our Father, thank you for gathering us all here. Thank you for safe journeys. And Father, we probably all of us come with all sorts of things on our minds and our hearts, stresses and strains of this busy week. But we pray, Father, that you would minister to each one of us through your word by your Spirit. So please bless us, grow us in our heart love towards you, and that fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus, all he is and all he's done. Amen. Do you want to press? In the eyes of many, this man, Sir Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, has it all. For 60 years, at least 60 years now, hasn't it? He's played and continues to play, amazingly, all over the world to sell out crowds of adoring fans. He's one of the most famous rock singers of all time. He is rich beyond most people's wildest dreams. And in terms of pleasure, he has not denied himself an awful lot. Sex, drugs, and of course, watching test match cricket have been his in great abundance. In the eyes of many, Sir Mick has lived the dream for 60 years, and yet for 60 years, he's been singing, hasn't he? That he can't get no satisfaction. And in many ways, that is a fitting theme song for our passage this evening. Some of you will know Ecclesiastes quite well, others maybe less well, some not at all. And if that is you, I'm sure you'll have been struck as our passage was read. It is unlike any other book in the Bible. The author is, I'm pretty convinced, is King Solomon. He describes himself, chapter 1, verse 1, as son of David, king of Jerusalem. So that fits the bill for Solomon. And I think all that we've seen in that opening reading and what we'll see throughout the book fits with what we know of King Solomon from those early chapters of 1 Kings. But I'm going to be referring to him as he refers to himself, simply as the teacher. And the teacher investigates the meaning of life under the sun. So that expression, under the sun, comes for the first time, end of verse 3, and it's repeated 30 times in all. It means life in this world alone, that is life in just the here and now. So I guess we imagine God above the sun in the heavens above, but it's just imagining with life with God left out of the picture. The teacher is not an atheist. He clearly believes in God, as we see, and he urges us to do likewise. But the way he does this is by showing us very powerfully that life under the sun, with God left out, is ultimately meaningless. So he launches straight in with the sum of his findings, doesn't he? We could have the next one, Justin. Verse 2, this amazing verse. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So if we look for true meaning in anything or anyone other than the true and living God, then like Samick, we won't get no satisfaction. Like the teacher, we will find everything to be ultimately meaningless, vapor, just breath, emptiness. The teacher is a searcher. He's a thinker. And the reason why Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite Bible books is because it connects so powerfully with what inquirers have thought and felt through the ages. So I remember asking big questions of life when I was a teenager. What is life all about? What am I here for? What will happen when I die? And I only really thought about those questions because something very sad happened. In my first term at secondary school, an older boy called Rupert Sire was hit and killed by a bus just outside the school gates. I'd been chatting with him a few days before. And now suddenly this popular, kind, talented 17-year-old was dead. And I remember sitting in lessons for a good month or so afterwards, learning about whatever it was, Fleming's left-hand rule or sort of French irregular verbs and how to do participles or whatever, just thinking to myself, you know, what is the point? What is the point? Rupert Sire is dead and what is life all about? Why am I learning about the ablative absolute in Latin when Rupert Sire is dead and I have no answers whatsoever to death? In light of mortality, it all seemed to me then just like verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's how I felt. But time passed, and I guess I sort of got on with life. I loved playing sport. I did okay at exams. I had some good friends, very loving family. I knew deep down that there must be more to life than just life under the sun, life in the here and now. But life under the sun was sort of getting okay again. But then the crunch for me was in my late teens, so 4 or 5 years later, when firstly as a 17-year-old, my sister's best friend was killed in a road accident, Susanna, lovely, beautiful girl. She'd been on family holidays with us. It's devastating. And then when I was 18, just before I went to university, a good school friend of mine, Will, got a picture of Will, was shot dead by robbers. And I was utterly crushed. I was acutely, very painfully aware of the futility, the utter futility of life under the sun, life without God. And this time, there was no sort of covering it over. The words of the teacher rang so true. They summed up perfectly my outlook. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What was the point of anything? Even living my dream, playing cricket for England, scoring that Ashes winning double hundreds, going back to my beautiful wife and children. What was the point even of that sort of dream, if one day I was going to die, and that could be any day? Well, in Ecclesiastes, the teacher is searching for true satisfaction, true meaning. And in his quest, he engages in some very thorough research. So no expense is spared and no stone is left unturned. He's fully committed to search for meaning, for substance, for weightiness in life. And he sets off down a number of different paths to find it. So first up, thanks Justin, he searches for fulfillment in education, the acquiring of knowledge. 1 verse 13, I devoted myself to study and to explore wisdom by all that is done under heaven. So he attends lectures, he beavers away in the library or in the lab. His house is lined with books and journals. But at the end of the day, all he gets for his pains are a few more letters at the end of his name. Despite all his great learning, the teacher still can't find answers to his quest for meaning. 1 verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In fact, all his education does is make him more depressed. Verse 18, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. As a school teacher once wrote in a report, if ignorance is bliss, your son is going to be wonderfully happy in life. Now, we mustn't get the teacher wrong here. He's not saying there are no benefits to study. There are. I love finding out about this world and how it works, learning from others. I always strongly encourage Martha and Natty to do likewise. But the point is that if we look to study, to education, to the acquiring of knowledge just in itself for true meaning and satisfaction, then we'll be left wanting. Next, the teacher investigates his core subject, pleasure. So he takes a master's degree, and the title of his dissertation is The Pursuit of Pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. So he wants to find out if hedonism is the key to true contentment, satisfaction in life. So verse 2, next one, Justin, he turns to laughter. He was the life and soul of the party, the office joker, the guy with the quick wits. He learned to see the funny side of life. And looking at him, you wouldn't imagine that he ever had a care in the world. But what does he find? 2 verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? And he's not the only one, is he, to have discovered that wonderful as it is to have a laugh, laughter doesn't hold the key to life. People who are on the stage, on the screen, can have us in stitches. Behind the scenes, are often desperately unhappy. We think of all sorts of comedians, comic actors. I think from yesteryear, Tony Hancock, one of my favourite comic actors of my youth, Ronnie Barker. Ronnie Barker said this. He said, I don't think life has any meaning. It has beauty, it has ugliness and pain, love, hate, great rewards, and sometimes enormous responsibilities. It has laughter, but it has no meaning. Life is meaningless, says Ronnie Barker. Being the funny guy may look fun, but as many comedians and comic actors will testify, it doesn't satisfy. For many people, it's the approach of death, like it was for me, that fills them with that sense of despair. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we're confronted time and time and time again with the inevitability of death, our mortality. So, for example, 2:14, the wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Verse 16, For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So for the honest inquirer, the inevitability of death makes anything that they look to for satisfaction ultimately meaningless. And again, we mustn't mishear the teacher here. He isn't saying there's anything wrong with laughter per se. I love having a laugh. It's been good to have a laugh already with some of you, and I hope there'll be lots of laughter and good comedy and banter this weekend. Good humour is a wonderful gift, isn't it, to be enjoyed. I love being with funny people. But if we look to laughter for ultimate meaning, it won't deliver. Next up, the teacher turns to alcohol, to wine. Verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. So he joins with the group that's always drowning their sorrows and drinking the evening away. He calls it, verse 3, embracing folly. And that's the way, isn't it, which so many people drown reality in a sea of joking and beer. Yeah, it's Friday. Let's get smashed. And many of you will be familiar with Edvard Munch's iconic painting of The Scream. Have you got that, Justin? Is that up? Brilliant, yeah. The Scream. And there's a pub sign in Oxford that has that painting for its sign. And underneath it are the words, "It's a scream." And that captures both the underlying sort of angst of modern culture, but also the sort of popular determination to trivialise it or drown it with fleeting pleasures. So the teacher tries to find satisfaction in wine, but when he wakes up the next morning, head spinning, feeling like death warmed up, he'd always ask himself, why on earth did I do that? Can you see that, verse 3? My mind still guiding me with wisdom, even with the thumping hangover. It may have seemed like so much fun at the time, the night before, but in the cold light of day, it just left him feeling hollow, empty. Shortly after England won the Rugby World Cup in 2003, great moment. The Guardian had an article on Jason Robinson, England try scorer that great day. And the reporter wrote, until the age of 21, Jason Robinson devoured every temptation. Have we got a picture of Jason Robinson? Every temptation that came his way. His world was a whirling kaleidoscope of booze, birds, and nightclubs. And this is what Jason Robinson says. When I was going out clubbing and drinking, it didn't satisfy the hunger within me. He had everything that most young men would want, and yet he wasn't satisfied. His wisdom was still, like the teacher, guiding him. It left him feeling hollow as he took a step back and reflected on it. And that's what the teacher realized. In the cold light of day, drink doesn't deliver. So he turns to something more sophisticated, something maybe a bit more Little Shelfordy. He gets in touch with his creative side, chapter 2, verse 4. I undertook great projects. Can we have the next slide, Justin? Brilliant. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. So he got into real estate and landscape gardening. Verse 5, I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves, of flourishing trees. His favorite programs were Grand Designs and Gardener's World. He created for himself an idyllic haven of relaxation, beauty, and tranquility. And with none of the everyday, mundane responsibilities of life hanging over him, he relieved himself of all domestic chores. Did Did you spot that? Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. So gone for the teacher were the days of ironing and washing and hoovering and making the bed. None of those things, tedious chores. And he didn't have a financial worry in the world. Verse 7, I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. In today's language, he had countless stocks and shares, ISAs and Swiss bank accounts. He was rich, fabulously rich. He enjoyed live music. How nice was that? All day long. 2 verse 8, I acquired men and women singers. Very nice live music. And with wine and song in his life, next one, Justin, the teacher certainly wasn't going to miss out on sex. Verse 8, I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. If life is all about pursuing pleasure, then you would swap places, I would swap places with the teacher any day. He had it all. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Talk to him about anything pleasurable in life, and he could say to you, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Yet what was he left with? Verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. I've done it all, but what's the point? That's his cry. Despite all the stuff he'd acquired, all the amazing experiences that he'd enjoyed, life left him with a devastating, so what? It left him empty. It was just vapor, just breath. Wine, women and song, sex, drugs and rock and roll, they promise so much, but they do not deliver. Okay, so what does all this mean for us? Well, we must listen to the teacher. And keep listening to the teacher, because we so easily sort of slip into the world's way of thinking and our sort of sinful natures sort of clamoring. That the sort of world's next thinking, that the next thing, whatever it might be, will that'll really make my life good. That'll do the trick for me. That promotion, that bigger house, those home improvements, that better relationship, that nicer garden. But no thing in life can fully satisfy. That's what the teacher discovered. And he did all the research for us. We can take his word for it. We can listen to him. So we haven't done, I certainly haven't done, I don't think any of you have done, the research that Solomon did. Left to our own devices, our own experiences, we might be tempted to wonder, mightn't we, if the only reason we're not really satisfied is because we haven't experienced that or had, you know, done that thing, haven't tried that. But the point is that the teacher had done it, and yet he stepped back, and this is what's really impressive about the teacher. He steps back. And he asks of every experience, is this what life is really all about? I think that's what he means, 2 verse 9, when he says, in all this my wisdom stayed with me. And that's something that I think so many people seem incapable of doing. We get so caught up in whatever we're into. Events just so overwhelm us that we can't sort of step back. We can't think clearly and objectively. When we're so enamored with something, we won't even listen to the advice of others, let alone take that step back ourselves. But the teacher was able to take a step back, and that's why he concluded 2 verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He's not saying that pleasure is not pleasurable. He makes no bones about it. His experiences were enjoyable. So he says, my heart took delight in all my work, in his lovely gardens, and enjoying the singing and so on. Solomon enjoyed his experiences, but they didn't satisfy. Pleasurable, yes. Satisfying, no. The enjoyment of the moment was his only reward. Once the moment was gone, what was left? And what was it all about? Vapor, meaningless, emptiness, he says. It's a devastating conclusion. As we wrap things up, though, do look on to, if you've got your Bible open, on to chapter 2, verse 24. Beyond our reading, 2, verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. And that is the conclusion if you take God out of the equation. You might as well just try to get as much as you can out of life. But then look what he goes on to say. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So I wonder if you see in these verses how kind God is. Can you see how kind God is? You see, this is saying God won't let us find the ultimate meaning of life in academic study or laughter or hedonism or materialism or anything. And the reason God won't let us find the meaning of life in those things is because the meaning of life is not in those things. In his great wisdom and kindness, God has set up the world. He has set up life. He has hardwired you and me in a way that means that we won't be satisfied in anything or anyone other than in him. The only way we can find the true meaning of life is to find him. And praise God. Praise him that he has wonderfully revealed himself to us in his word and through his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, 1,000 or so years after the teacher had finished his book, Jesus, the great teacher, came, and only in him is the true satisfaction. We could have the next slide, Justin. John 6, verse 35, this great verse, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. And believers, we know the truth of these words, don't we? We know true and lasting and deep down soul satisfaction and delight in the Lord Jesus. We know life at its best as we live with him as our Lord, as our friend. We know deep down rest and peace in him. So friends, keep rejoicing and delighting in Jesus Christ. And don't let the focus of your life sort of drift from him. It's so easy. And really, day by day, I find I can just so easily just be drawn into so many other things. Don't let your career or whatever it is, that hobby, might be great things in themselves, but don't let them dominate. Let him be your master. Let him be the one that is the most important to you in your daily walk. So yeah, it's easy to look to other things, some of the good things that Solomon looked into, or some of the more illicit things, the sinful things. And the draw of them is very strong, isn't it? The flesh is alive and kicking in me, and I know it's alive and kicking in you as well. But either way, don't be deceived by the world. Don't be fooled. Learn from the teacher. It's only in God, it's only in knowing him through Jesus that we know true substance, true meaning, true satisfaction. To look for the meaning for true meaning in life apart from Jesus Christ will only ever leave you disappointed. John 6, verse 35 again. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. So delight in him. Seek, pray to grow ever more closer to him, to lean on him, to lean into him more and more. Pursue your relationship with him. Strive to obey him, to please him, to put him first in your life. And tell your friends about him. Some of you might know Rebecca McLaughlin. I was listening to her. She's an evangelist now based in the States. I was listening to her on a podcast earlier this week, and she was saying how the world, the culture, is just leaving so many people. They've sort of done what the culture says, what political correctness, whatever says, and it's just leaving them empty, utterly empty. There's this growing cultural craving for the better story, for our story, the gospel. I shared with you how crushed I was when my friends died in my late teens. After Will Waits was killed, I cried out to God as a non-Christian. I said, God, if you're there, then please show yourself to me. And 10 weeks later, God wonderfully answered that prayer. A friend called Jamie, from who'd been at my school, knew Will, who'd been killed, sat me down, explained the good news of Jesus Christ to me. And it just came as such a massive relief. Massive relief. Here was truth. Here was life. Here was wonderful hope in the face of mortality. Here was true meaning and satisfaction. Let me pray, and then Simon can jump up or tell me what to do. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ecclesiastes, and we thank you for making us, and we thank you for making all the good and wonderful things that we enjoy and have so much pleasure and delight and joy in. But we thank you, Father, that in your great wisdom and kindness, you only allow us to find true ultimate satisfaction, inner peace and rest in you. And we praise you that through trusting in your Son, we can know you, our Creator, so intimately. And thank you that in Jesus we can know life at its best. Life at its best now and eternal life in heaven to come. And I pray that that you would help all of us to know this more and to embrace and delight in Jesus more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.